Well, church, the last 3 days I have spent at death's door. No, I wasn't in the hospital and I wasn't ill. My wife Kim and I were literally at death's door in Door County, Wisconsin, celebrating our 21st anniversary. We snuck away at the end of the week for 3 days and we went up to Door County. And if you go all the way to the tip of the peninsula of Door County, you will come to a place known as death's door. This is where the large waters of Lake Michigan slam into Green Bay and stir up there between the point of Door County and Washington Island these tumultuous waves and storms that can arise. In fact, over the last 200 years there at Death's Door, over 250 ships have been wrecked and over 100 lives have been lost. It's appropriately named Death's Door. If you visit the Maritime Museum on Washington Island, you can find a bronze plaque there with these words from Psalm 107. Some went down to the sea in ships. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. I thought of this plaque this week while I was up in Door County, and I especially thought of this passage as I studied for our passage this morning, continuing our series in the Gospel of Mark, because that plaque that's at the Maritime Museum could have easily been written the night our text took place. In fact, some scholars would even say that this psalm, Psalm 107, is a messianic prophecy pointing us to the very events that we're going to read about this morning as we continue our journey through the Gospel of Mark at the end of Mark chapter 4. Today we're in verses 35 through 41. Let me read our passage for us today, and then I want to highlight for us some powerful truths that we learn about our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ through this passage. On that day, when evening had come, now remember, Jesus has just been in a long and busy day of ministry. It began with healing, in the synagogue, the man with the withered hand, and then obviously he had the debates with the scribes and the Pharisees, and the crowds were coming, and remember, his family came trying to take Jesus away because they thought he was crazy, and then Jesus had to flee out to the ocean or to the sea to teach from a boat, right, because the crowds were so large. I mean, just this busy, busy day. And on that day, when evening had come, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" What a great passage, a great story. Here in our passage, we discover a number of things about our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ. The first thing that we discover here this morning is that Jesus is the one who leads us into the storm. He's the one who leads us into the storm. The story is obviously the famous account of Jesus and his disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee in a boat, getting caught in this large storm. Just an interesting historical matter. If you travel to the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee, you can find there a museum for something that is called the Jesus Boat. You can go to the Jesus Boat Museum on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. Back in 1986, archaeologists in a period of low water level there at the Sea of Galilee, archaeologists discovered a fishing boat that carbon dated back to the early first century, so the very time of Jesus Christ. Josephus, the Roman historian who wrote during the time of Jesus, tells us that there was a fleet of roughly 300 fishing boats on the Sea of Galilee at that time in the first century. So this boat that you can literally go and visit today could very well be one of the boats that belonged to the disciples, maybe even the very boat that we read about in the story this morning, the Jesus boat. And so Jesus and his disciples are there. They're on the shore. Jesus has been teaching the crowds. And Mark begins our passage tonight, or this morning, reminding us that on that evening, Jesus said to his disciples, "Let us go across to the other side." And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. So maybe other of Jesus' followers and disciples were following along in the midst of this evening and the arrival of this impending storm. The first thing I want us to recognize this morning is that it was Jesus who led his disciples into the storm that night on the Sea of Galilee. It was Jesus who said, "Let us go across to the other side." Remember this great Sea of Galilee, 13 miles long by 7 miles across. And Jesus said, "Let us cross to the other side." We're going to see next week some of the ministry that takes place on the other side of the lake. But first, Jesus would lead his disciples into a great storm. I was thinking about that this week. And I was thinking back on the last 15 years of my own life and how these last 15 years have been some of the most difficult years of my life. You know, turning 50 back in October, one of the blessings of age is you get a little bit more perspective. And I was thinking back on my life, and over the last 15 years, I thought of back in 2011 when my father passed away unexpectedly at 61 years old. And what a trial and challenge that has been for our family. And still to this day, how much we miss him. I remember then not only my father's death, but a few short years after that in 2015, my wife was diagnosed with stage 4 breast cancer. And the doctors gave her a 10% chance to survive 5 years. And of course, that ushered in a hugely difficult season in our family's life where we had little kids at the time, and Kim entered into 2 years of just intense medical treatment, and it was a very challenging time. And then in 2017, I was called to take over as the senior pastor here at Lakes Free Church. And of course, what a great joy and blessing that is. But again, in the midst of all of these challenges and trials, that was a very difficult time of transition for me. And then not long after that, 2020, COVID hit. Talk about a trial by fire for a young senior pastor. And it was a challenging time for our church and many other churches across our country. And for us as pastors trying to shepherd our people through that difficult time, it was filled with incredible trials and challenges. And then over the last 5 years, we've had numerous staff transitions here at our church. And many beloved friends have, the Lord has led to other ministries and other vocations. And, you know, it's always hard when you lose beloved colleagues. And I was just thinking of this background and all of these trials and challenges over the last 15 years. And friends, what are we to think? What are we to think when we go through trials like these? Are seasons like these just random chance events, a string of misfortune, a run of bad luck? Well, thanks be to God, we can say absolutely not. No, friends, there is no such thing as misfortune or happenstance for the one who knows God. Listen to what God's word tells us. Psalm 139:16 says, "Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them." Isn't that encouraging, friends? God wrote in his book all of the days of our lives before one of them came to be. We read in Isaiah 46:8-11, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of counsel from a far country. I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it." Friends, God is sovereign over all things. We read in Ephesians 1:11, "In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will." God works all things according to the counsel of his will. And then, of course, we got the great and precious promise of Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Friends, I could go on and on this morning, but the reality is Scripture tells us that God has a providential plan for each of us. He had a providential plan for the disciples in the midst of the storm that evening. And he has a providential plan for all of the storms that he brings into our lives. My dad used to share the illustration of how our lives are often like a piece of iron in the hands of a blacksmith. And that blacksmith, you know, he takes this old, rusty, bent-up piece of iron, and he takes that piece of iron, and he sticks it into the forge, and that piece of iron says to the blacksmith, "Oh, blacksmith, it hurts. It's hot in here." And the blacksmith pulls the piece of iron out of the forge, and he lays it on the anvil, and the blacksmith takes his hammer, and he begins to pound and shape that piece of iron, and that iron says, "Blacksmith, it hurts. Stop." And the blacksmith does his work hammering away. And then he takes that glowing piece of iron that he's been shaping, and he sticks it into the cold water, and the iron says, "Blacksmith, it's cold. What are you doing to me?" But when the blacksmith pulls that piece of iron from the water, he's now shaped and formed a tool that is tempered and strong and useful for a purpose. And friends, this is how God works through the trials in our lives. I love how the Apostle James puts it in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That word steadfast there can also be translated endurance, perseverance, constancy. Paul says, James says, count it all joy because God is working out his perfect plan for your life. I love the way the great John Newton, the author of Amazing Grace, puts it. He says, everything is necessary that God sends our way. Nothing can be necessary that he withholds. Yes, friends, God is sovereign over our lives. He's written all of our days in his book before one of them came to be. He knows his plans and purposes for us, and his will and ways for our lives are always good. And this is why James can say, count it all joy. Count it all joy when you face trials of every kind, because God is working out his perfect plan for your life. And you can trust that his plan is good. The second thing we learn in our passage this morning is Jesus isn't just the one who leads us into the storm, but Jesus is also present with us in the storm. What a great promise this is. So Jesus and his disciples, they head out across the lake and they encounter this massive storm. Of course, Jesus knew what was about to take place, but they're in the middle of this lake, 7 miles across. Imagine you're 3.5 miles from shore and you find yourself in this massive storm. Now you think, well, how could a big storm like this arise on an inland lake? Well, the Sea of Galilee is a massive lake, 13 miles long, 7 miles wide. The Sea of Galilee is also the lowest lake in the world. It is 700 feet below sea level, and it's surrounded by mountains on all sides. And so what happens is as the wind comes racing off the Mediterranean Ocean towards Israel, or the wind comes across the deserts from the east, as that wind comes across those mountain ranges act like a funnel, taking those winds down through the canyons, down through the valleys, funneling them into this low-lying lake. And it stirs up these massive storms, these massive waves. You can see these are all pictures from the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples found themselves caught in the midst of one of these storms. And where was Jesus? Where was Jesus while the storm was raging? Well, Mark tells us that he was sleeping in the back of the boat. And friends, here we see the full reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. What is the incarnation? God who took on flesh. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word, the eternal Son of God, the Word took on flesh and dwelt among us. That word incarnation that we use so often at Christmas time comes from the Latin incarne. It means in flesh. How many of you have ever had chili con carne, right? What is that? It's chili with meat. Well, the incarnation literally means God with meat, God with flesh. And so Jesus, the Son, the eternal Son of God, took on human form. And there was never once a moment when Jesus was not fully God. He was always fully God, but he was also in the incarnation fully human. And here in our passage, we see Jesus in his true humanity, sleeping in the back of the boat. Charles Spurgeon describes the incarnation like this. He says, Christ was not a deified man, neither was he a humanized God. He was perfectly God and at the same time perfectly man. And so Jesus is in the back of the boat and he's sleeping. Now you're thinking, how can he be sleeping? Friends, remember, this is at the end of the day, an end of the very busy day of healings and crowds and debates with the scribes and the Pharisees and calling the 12 disciples and having to deal with his family members who thinks he's crazy and teaching from the boat on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. I mean, he had just had this massively busy day. And of course, we all know, right? When you've had a very busy day, you'll come home at the end of the day from work and you'll sit down on your couch and it doesn't take long and pretty soon, boom, you're snoozing, right? Well, Jesus is the same way. He was fully human. And so he was exhausted. And then Mark adds this interesting little comment in verse 36. It says that the disciples took him in the boat just as he was. Now, why did Mark add that? That they took him in the boat just as he was? I think Mark wanted us to understand that this happened in a way that we fully see Jesus' humanity. In other words, Jesus didn't sneak away and take off his human uniform and put on his God uniform before heading into the storm. No, Jesus was fully God and fully man. And as he entered into that storm, Mark wants us to know that there was nothing magical that transpired where Jesus changed out of his human form into his God form. No, this was Jesus, fully God and fully man, who entered into the storm. And there he is, sleeping in the back of the boat. And in verse 38, the disciples come to Jesus and they say, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Friends, can we not relate to the disciples' cry to Jesus in that moment? I know I can. Here are the disciples, these guys who had seen Jesus perform all kinds of miracles. They had heard his claims to deity. But here in the moment, in the midst of the storm, the reality of their plight caused them to question Jesus. And I think this is so often the case for us as well. We trust in Jesus. We believe he is who he says he is. We come to church on Sunday mornings and we worship him. But then the challenges of life arise. And suddenly there's this dissonance between what we say we believe and how we actually feel. Have you been there, friends? And like the disciples, we too can be tempted to question God's care for us. I remember when I was in my first year of seminary, I was madly in love with a girl. I thought she might be the one, and then she broke up with me, and she broke my heart. And I was angry at God. I actually dropped out of seminary for a semester, and I questioned God's love and care for me, and I said, "God, if this is how you're going to treat me, forget you." And I dropped out of seminary, and I went out, and I lived with a buddy in Santa Barbara, California for a few months, just wasting time on the beach because I was angry at God. "God, what are you doing? Don't you care? Don't you know the storm I'm in today, God? Where are you?" But see, friends, what I needed to understand is that God cared. He just had a better plan for me. And he needed to use that time in my life to teach me to trust him. And here's where we need to look to Jesus' example. Jesus could rest in the storm because he had a confident faith in his heavenly Father. Friends, it's very interesting when you study the Bible. There's an interesting link throughout Scripture between faith and rest. It's found all throughout the Bible. Take King David, for example. You remember King David had been declared king of Israel, but the current king of Israel at the time, Saul, wasn't very excited about that idea, right? And so Saul goes out and he tries to kill David. And so David is fleeing through the Israeli wilderness. He's hiding out in the hills and the canyons and sleeping in caves. And Saul and his army are out there hunting David, trying to kill this one who's been declared the future king of Israel. And David, in the midst of all of this, right? Imagine this. You're running for your life, hiding out from armies trying to kill you. In the midst of all of this, David would write this psalm, Psalm chapter 3. "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying to my soul, there is no salvation for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory and the lifter of my head. I cried aloud to the Lord, and he answered me from his holy hill. I lay down and slept. I woke again, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of many thousands of people who have set themselves against me all around. And then one chapter later in Psalm chapter 4, verse 8, David says this, in peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Isn't that interesting, friends? This link between faith in God and the ability to rest. Some of you struggle with insomnia at night. And one of the reasons you struggle with insomnia is because you lay in your bed and you worry about everything that's going to happen tomorrow. Isn't that right? I've been there. I know it. But friends, when we put our faith in the God who is sovereign over all of our days, who has all of our days written in his book before one of them comes to be, the God who says that for those who love him, all things work together for good, right? When we have faith in that God, you can rest in peace. David knew this. David snoozed because he knew that God never slumbers. And he trusted that God was an ever-present shield about him. David says it another way in Psalm 139, verses 7 through 12. He says, where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is as bright as day, for darkness is as light with you. If you were here Thanksgiving Eve, I shared a story where a friend of mine had listened to one of my sermons in our series in the book of Philippians, and he texted me one afternoon. I was on my way to Oregon. I was teaching out in Oregon, and I'm sitting on the plane, and I got a text message from my friend. He said, Pastor Jason, I heard your sermon this morning, and you read from Philippians 4, verse 4, where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And my friend said to me, Jason, how am I supposed to rejoice in the midst of all these challenges that I'm dealing with? And I was thinking how I should respond to my friend. And as I sat on the plane, and the plane had begun to take off and ascend up into the clouds, it was a dark and cloudy day outside, stormy day, and we flew through these dark storm clouds. And all of a sudden, we came through the clouds, and there was the sun shining bright and warm. And God inspired me with a message to share with my friend. A message of remembering that God is always present. The warmth of his presence, the rays of his love are always shining brightly, friends, even when we can't see them. Hebrews 13:5, God tells us, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Jesus tells us in Matthew 28, verse 20, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Psalm 23, verse 4, David says, even when we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Even in the valley of the shadow of death. Friends, we need to hold fast to the promise of God's presence. I love the way the prophet Isaiah puts it in Isaiah 26, verse 3. He says, you keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. Friends, how do we keep our mind stayed on God? I'll never forget when my grandpa Krause, was passing away. He died of stomach cancer. Last couple weeks of his life, he was in the hospital. It was a very hard way to go home to glory. And we would go up to Green Bay, and we spent some time in those final days visiting with my grandpa, and just some sweet times. Sweet times singing songs in his hospital room, reading scripture in his hospital room. And I will never forget, it was so powerful, as we would read through the Psalms. My grandpa, who's, you know, he's medicated, he's drugged up, he's in incredible pain. The last days of his life, we would start reading the Psalms, and my grandpa would just start reciting them by memory. It was like I'd turn page after page, and I'd start reading, and he would just start reciting these words by memory. That's what it means to be stayed on God. God keeps him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. This is like the man Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 7, the man who built his house upon the rock. Jesus says, those who hear and receive these words of mine are like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And when the winds came and the storms came and blew and beat against that house stood firm because it was founded on the rock. Friends, this is how we keep our minds stayed on the Lord. We stay in the Word. We stay in the Word of God. And God promises us he keeps him at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on them. Friends, God doesn't promise that we won't face the storms, but he does promise his presence and peace in the midst of them. And so just like my grandpa encouraged me, I encourage you this morning, stay in the Word. Stay in the Word, for God keeps them at perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him. So Jesus is the one who leads us into the storm. He's the one who is present in the storm. But thirdly, this morning we see in our passage that Jesus is the one who has power over the storm. We've seen Jesus' humanity already in our passage, but here at the end of our passage, we see the reality of his deity. Look again at verse 39. So Jesus awoke, and he rebuked the wind, and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Jesus declared, "Peace, be still." In the Aramaic that Jesus would have spoken, that phrase is literally, "Be muzzled." He says to the storm, "Be muzzled." This is the exact same phrase Jesus used back in Mark chapter 1 when he silenced the demons. Remember, he would not permit the demons to speak. That's the exact same language. "Be muzzled, demons." And Jesus stood up in the boat and he cried out to the storm, "Be muzzled." And there was peace. Friends, who but God has the power to muzzle a storm at the command of his word? And of course, we know who Jesus is. John 1, 1 through 3 tells us, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made." Hebrews 11, 3 tells us this, "By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible." We read in Genesis 1, 3, "In the beginning God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." And in Isaiah 48, we read this, "Listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, whom I called. I am he, I am the first, and I am the last. My hand laid the foundation of the earth, and my right hand spread out the heavens. When I call to them, they stand forth together." And so as the creator of all, Jesus has absolute sovereignty over his creation. Listen to the word of God, friends. Psalm 135, verses 6 through 7. "Whatever the Lord pleases, he does in heaven and on earth, in the seas and all the deeps. He it is who makes the clouds rise at the end of the earth, who makes lightning for the rain and brings forth the wind from his storehouses." Isaiah 45, 7 tells us, "I form light and create darkness. I make well-being and create calamity. I am the Lord who does all these things." Isaiah 50, verses 2 and 3, "Behold, by my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a desert. Their fish stink for lack of water and die of thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness and make sackcloth their covering." Isaiah 51, verse 15, "I am the Lord your God who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." Proverbs 21, 1, "God even is sovereign over the ways of men. The king's heart is a stream of water in the hand of the Lord. He turns it wherever he will." Daniel 4, 35, King Nebuchadnezzar, after he had learned his lesson in cursing God, "All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What have you done?'" And so, friends, when Jesus cried out, "Peace, be still," immediately the wind ceased, and the waters calmed, and the clouds disappeared. And there was great calm. Perfect peace. And listen again to how Mark ends our account in verses 40 through 41. Jesus said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Friends, isn't it interesting? Did you know how many times Mark used the word great in our passage? Verse 37, there was a great storm. Verse 39, there was a great calm. Verse 41, now there's this great fear in the disciples. Before Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples failed to recognize who he truly was. But now, after the storm had been muzzled, here in verse 41, we see the disciples had discovered the true fear of the Lord. That word fear is very interesting here in this passage because it's found in two different places, fear in the English, but it's translated differently by Mark. In verse 37, I believe, it says the disciples were afraid. It's that same word, fear. But there, the word for fear is delos. It's cowardly fear. When the storm arose, they had a cowardly fear. But here in verse 41, when it talks about the great fear of the disciples, here the word for fear is phobos. And the word for fear, phobos, speaks of a reverent and humble fear. Two different words we translate into English as fear, but one means cowardly fear, one means a reverent and humble fear. And so when the disciples ask one another, who then is this? We can almost hear the thought running through their heads. This is the Christ. This is the Messiah. This is the Son of God. Friends, please understand this morning, genuine faith always drives out fear. Genuine faith looks at the storm through the lens of God's providence, his power, his promises. And when these realities shape one's vision, fear always flees. I was thinking back this past February, a dear friend of ours, dear friend of our church, Olin Phillips, passed away. I asked Bev this week if I could share this with you. Olin was a dear brother in Christ, faithful servant of the Lord. Many of you knew him and loved him. He was a chairman of our elder board. In February, he had a heart attack, and unfortunately, he was without oxygen. And while we were in the hospital for, I think, over a week praying that he might come back to us, unfortunately, the Lord had different plans. Took him home to glory. And I was thinking this week about the Phillips family and the opportunities I had to visit them in the hospital. Faith driving out fear. And I remember what a great testament to that reality your family was, Bev. A testimony to me, a testimony to the medical team and all the many friends who came to visit. Faith driving out fear. Here's this man that we all love, husband, father, father-in-law, grandfather. And of course, there's great sadness and concern. But man, they exhibited so much faith. I went back, I was looking for this picture. I was trying to remember where this picture was from. I think Rebecca sent me this picture. And I was looking through some old text messages. Bev, I didn't tell you this part of the story. I came across a text message I sent to you. It was February 24th. It was the day your family decided to remove Olin from life support. I wrote to Bev that night, Bev, I'm praying for you. May the Lord give you peace and rest this evening. And Bev wrote me back that night, thank you, Jason. It was greatly appreciated to have you be with Olin and us today. God is still good. God is still good. Friends, faith drives out fear. I love the way the prophet Isaiah puts it in Isaiah chapter 40, verses 27 through 31. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? There it is again, right? Aren't we so prone to question, even the people of Israel? God, what are you doing? Where are you, God? Why are you allowing these trials to come our way? And God says, have you not known, have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not be faint. Friends, here's the reality for you this morning. We're all going to face the storms of life. The question is, will you face them alone or with the God who is sovereign over them? Back in September, the first week of this series in the Gospel of Mark, I shared with you that Mark wrote this gospel to Christians in Rome. Christians in Rome who were facing severe persecution at the hands of the Roman Empire. You may remember we gave you those ichthus stickers, those Jesus stickers, which was a secret sign of believers used by the Christians in Rome. And so Mark wrote this gospel. He wrote this passage to Christians facing severe persecution, trials, and hardships. And I can only imagine what an encouragement our passage this morning must have been to those persecuted Christians, to know that Jesus is sovereign over all the storms that come into our lives. And I want you to remember, friends, Mark likely got this story from the Apostle Peter. Peter, who was in the boat that night, an eyewitness to this whole episode. Peter himself would write a letter to the persecuted church of the first century. Another letter encouraging these believers in the midst of their trials. And friends, I want to read for you his words. And as I do, I want you to picture Jesus and his disciples in the midst of this stormy sea. And I want you to envision Jesus calling out, "Peace, be still." And I want you to imagine the look on Peter's face as he recognizes that it's his Creator sharing the boat with him. And I want you to recognize that Peter's words are no idle promise. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen."